I've been told on many occasions that growing old really stinks, and I shouldn't grow old. But in some ways, it's nice that we do age, that we do grow, that we do mature. Think about some of the modern technologies that we have. If we didn't grow, some of those would not be in existence. You know, if everybody capped out at age 8, have a billion 8-year-olds running around, or, you know, capped out at some other age, we'd be limited by the amount of growth and amount of experience we've had to that point. In many cases, it's nice that we do grow, that we do learn things as we get older and we do mature. Obviously, we've all been born, we all drank milk when we were babies. Maybe your parents had one of those little baby grinders, and you'd go out to a restaurant or even at your house, and you'd put whatever you were eating in there, sit there and grind it, and out the other end would come this kind of mush type stuff, and you'd sit there and feed it to your kid. And you know, all these different stages. From that, then you move into solid foods, and you start to make your own plates, and you carry your own food, and you figure out where the snacks are hidden by mom, and you go and raid the closets, you know, perhaps at off meal times. You grow up through education, schools. As parents, it's fun to watch the wheels turn in that child's mind as they learn things in their environment, and you start to see things start to click in their minds. Spiritually speaking, though, how do we grow? How do we grow? There are scriptures that talk about drinking milk, eating meat, but what's the reality of that? Spiritually speaking, though, how do we grow? Does simply the passing of time cause growth? Does simply the passing of time cause growth? For those that perhaps have been baptized for 20, 30, 40 years, are you more spiritually mature than somebody that's been baptized, say, only 5 or 10? Does simply the passing of time cause growth? It seems like a simple question, but perhaps we've not thought of that before, though. We're told that we should grow. We're given keys and tips on how to grow. But specifically speaking, how do we grow spiritually? Here's a couple other questions for you. When was the last time that you Bible studied? Today's the Sabbath. Did you Bible study this morning? Did you Bible study yesterday? Double services on Thursday. Did you still get up early enough to Bible study on Thursday? How often do you Bible study? Bible study, I think sometimes we've gotten into a habit, myself included, over the years, of perhaps Bible study consists of just opening up the good news and reading a couple articles. Close it, put it down, off to work. Or maybe we'll pop in an old DVD video sermon, or we'll listen to something on the way to work, and we think, okay, listen to it, I've done my due diligence, done with Bible study, I did it for today. That's not what Bible study is, though. Bible study cannot be limited to just those items. It's a famous quotation that a previous Yale librarian made. He made this simple, but I think fairly profound statement. Quote, "We're drowning in information and starving for knowledge," end quote. We're drowning in information and starving for knowledge. Have you ever stopped to think about all the information we have at our fingertips? Lots of information. Just from the church itself, there's the Good News Magazine. We publish various forms of world news and prophecy. There's a magazine-type newspaper that comes out. There's an email that you can get. There's the Vertical Thought magazine. There's the Virtual Christian magazine, which is actually not a magazine, it's just a website. The church publishes upwards 35 booklets on various topics. There's the Bible study correspondence course that you could subscribe to. The Bible reading program. There's the Good News commentary. There's the Beyond Today TV programs. There are other various emails you can subscribe from the church to receive almost daily in your email. There's the Breaking Free Journal for various editions. Not to mention some 6,000 plus video and audio sermons from many of the congregations around the world that are available on the members' site. If you wanted to go back even older than that, there are several websites that have all of Mr. Armstrong's publications on them. all the different versions of the Bible study correspondence course, all the plain truths and good news going way back to the early 1900s. This, of course, doesn't even begin to touch on the various commentaries and concordances and lexicons and maps and other references, Bible references that you can get your hands on. We're drowning in information and starving for knowledge, as that Yale librarian put it. We have lots of information at our fingertips. When was the last time you read something or studied something and said, yeah, that was interesting? You kind of put it down and you move on. When was the last time, though, you said, wow, I never knew that before. I just read this and something clicked and now it goes to that scripture and this and oh, this whole thing just opened up. I just learned something. I never knew that before. When was the last time you increased in knowledge? When was the last time you increased in knowledge? Increasing in knowledge is very difficult to do by just reading an article or by just listening to one old sermon. Those things in and of just simply by themselves won't do it. In regards to growth, is it ever appropriate to have emotions or desires? Is it okay to have affections when it comes to Christian growth, godly growth? Are there good emotions that we could have? Are there good affections, good desires when it comes to talking about growth? Spiritual growth is absolutely required in order to be in the family of God. I know we all want to be there. We talked quite a bit about this on Thursday, about the first resurrection and the great things that we get to participate in. We all want to be there. I know none of us want to be stagnant and lukewarm and just kind of going through the motions. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to pick up a couple verses here that Paul writes. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin here in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's important as we begin to develop this topic that it's Christ's mind that we should be putting on. It's not the other way around. It's not Christ trying to understand it from our perspective. Trying to understand why we can't do certain laws, trying to understand why we can't do certain things that he tells us to. It's Christ's mind that we're to be putting on. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a verse that has been talked about and referenced quite a bit in casual conversations and in letters back and forth. You might see this verse pop out where people will say, yeah, it's your responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Having knowledge and understanding is very critical. It's very critical. Because we can't obey what we don't know. We can't obey what we don't know. If we didn't know that Saturday was the Sabbath, the day that we should be going to church and putting off all of our own cares and worries and devoting today toward God, how do we know to do that? How can we do that? We have to have the knowledge and then be able to act on that knowledge. Having knowledge and having understanding is critical. There are other attributes, though, that tie in with knowledge that then together produce spiritual growth. So today in the message, I want to look at three elements that are critical to human growth. Three elements that are critical to human growth. God created all three of these elements. There are stories in the Bible that talk about all three of these elements. All three of these elements are within all of us. These are not things that we're not capable of. The first element, we'll discuss each of them just briefly, and then we'll talk about them as a package for the rest of the message. The first element is that of understanding. Understanding or knowledge. It's important that we increase in understanding through the knowledge of the truth from God's word. Go with me back one page or so over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here, these individuals' understanding has been darkened. Before we all were called, our understanding was darkened. We could pick up the Bible and think, oh yeah, what a great section of kid stories. You know, don't know if they really happen or not, but those are fun stories. Prophecy's fun to read. Oh yeah, wouldn't that be a hoot if some of those things happened? You know, our understanding is clouded. It's hidden. But with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can look at those books on our laps and say, yeah, I understand. God wants me to do these things. This is His plan of life. This is His plan of salvation. This is what the Holy Days picture. Absolutely. With God's Holy Spirit, we can understand those things. But before we were called, our understanding was darkened. But now it's not. With God's Holy Spirit living in us, as a result of our baptism, repentance of our sins, God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And we can have understanding. Go with me back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. These individuals didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they ended up going off and doing their own things. On the converse, though, it's important that we do retain God in our knowledge. Knowledge is available to us. I mentioned at the beginning some of the various resources that we have available to us. What are we doing with the knowledge that we have? What are we doing with that knowledge? We all have lots of information available to us. As we study, as we read, we gain knowledge. What are we doing with that knowledge? So the first element is understanding or knowledge. The second element is decision-making or will. We need to be subduing our carnal wills to seek God's will. We all have our own individual wills. We had a message a few weeks back on God's will and what that is, what that entails. But we all have our own individual wills. And the great test for all of us is, will we resign our own wills and make them align with God's will? We have to be willing to subdue, to submit to God's purpose, and put our wills, put our desires behind us, on the back burner. Go with me over to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let's read verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Here Christ is making the point that just simply having the knowledge is not good enough. The Pharisees, we know, were very good at having the knowledge of the law. They understood the law very, very well. Christ commended them on that. He also beat them up for not doing some of the other things. But he commended them on the fact that if the Pharisees say, this is the law, then he said, you better acknowledge that, because they knew the law very well. They had the knowledge. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, you understand what's written there. You understand the Bible, you understand some of the expectations. But it goes beyond just that understanding. Verse 40, you have to be willing to come to me that you may have life. You have to understand what God's purpose is. You have to understand what God's will is. You have to understand what God wants us to do with that knowledge. He wants us to use that knowledge and with the help of His Holy Spirit, overcome our sins, put on His nature, grow in His character. Decision-making or will is the second element that's critical in spiritual growth. The third element is emotion. Emotion. Redirecting our affections and our desires, or collectively our emotion, in a very appropriate way is also necessary. It's also necessary. On the converse, though, emotion can also get in the way. Can also get in there and mess things up. Junk things up. You recall during the foot washing service of Passover this last year, those were there, I read the scripture about the fact that God says that if we do these things, happy we'll be. Happy we'll be. That's a emotional response, happiness. God says in relation to foot washing that if we do those things in the right attitude, in the right mindset, with the right amount of humility, that we'll be happy. We'll be happy about keeping God's laws, living His way of life. It produces this emotional feeling. Emotion doesn't make us smart, doesn't give us understanding, but there's a satisfaction that comes through the Holy Spirit knowing that what we're doing makes God happy. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. This is rogue emotion, you might say. This is emotion gone AWOL, gone the wrong direction, gone a particular path that is not correct. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they were children of wrath. This is not proper emotion. But it again goes to show that emotion can kind of overtake us and cause us to do things that perhaps we wouldn't otherwise that we perhaps otherwise wouldn't do. Go with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. I want to read this from the International Standard Version. Romans 7, 18 says, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 24, then, what a wretched man I am." Kind of this self-loathing. I know what I need to be doing, but I can't seem to do it. And then it's the self-internalization. I'm a wretched man because I know I'm not living up to God's standards. Emotion is the third element necessary for Christian growth, for spiritual growth. These are the three keys to the growth process. We have to have the right knowledge. We have to have will. We have to have the proper desire. And we have to have emotion that's appropriate. Those three then work in harmony with God, and together they produce growth, spiritual growth. Knowledge leads the way in understanding what the will of God is. We then consent our will to God's will. And then our emotions then delight in living God's way of life. Knowledge leads the way. We then understand what God's will is. We subdue our own will, what we want to do. We make sure that that's properly aligned with God's will. And then our emotions delight in living God's way of life, delight in living a way that symbolically puts a smile on God's face. Consistency, then, with that process is what produces growth. Consistency in that process is very vital. Go with me back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the story of the two trees. If any one of these elements, understanding, will, or emotion, any of those three items are misguided, certain things begin to happen. Let's read here for the next couple minutes, review a bit about what happened here in the Garden of Eden. We know here at the beginning part of chapter 3 that the serpent enters the scene, Satan the devil. He begins this dialogue with Eve. Adam and Eve were told that there are two trees. Have all you want with all the trees in the garden except for this one. Stay away from this one tree. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die. God had previously told Adam and Eve, stay away from that tree, don't eat it. Bad things will come if you touch of that tree." Satan comes along, though, and says, "It's hogwash. You're not going to die." Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan here begins with knowledge. Knowledge is our foundational layer for these three elements. Satan first begins to attack that knowledge layer. And he begins to teach Eve something different. He begins to teach her a different type of knowledge, a knowledge that's contrary to what God himself said. So Satan begins to break down that knowledge layer and teaches something different. Satan then goes after and begins to stir the wrong emotional response out of Eve. He starts to appeal to her to the affections, something that was pleasing to the eyes, easy to taste. Because of the wrong knowledge and the wrong emotions, then Adam and Eve willingly went the wrong way. They willingly went a way contrary to God's way of life. At first, they evidently had the will to follow God. They had the desire. They certainly had the knowledge. God told them which trees they could eat, which ones they couldn't eat. They had the knowledge. The implication is there that at least before Satan came on the scene, that they desired to follow God's way of life. They had that particular type of will. Satan comes in, though, and starts to mumble-jumble everything up. Breaks down that knowledge layer, and then begins to attack the emotions. Satan tries to get these three elements to work at cross junctures with each other. He tries to mix them up. If we have a stubborn or rebellious will, then that will is not going to consent to the knowledge we learn. We can read all the magazines, we can read all the Bible reading programs, and you name it. We can read everything and have all this knowledge, but if our will is rebellious and stubborn, we're not going to submit ourselves to that knowledge. And that's a breakdown then. Very often emotions get the upper hand, and they end up skewing both knowledge and what our will is. Begins to draw away both reason and obedience. These can be things such as pride or anger or fear, bitterness, animosity. Maybe we find ourselves offended. Those are all emotional responses. And what generally happens when we have those kind of emotional responses? They end up overdriving the knowledge that we have. We know that some of those emotional responses are not correct in many ways. But we let them end up ruling our lives, and we take what we know about those emotions, about controlling our anger, about controlling bitterness, about not being offended and forgiving everyone, and we let those reign in our life. We must understand the inner workings of our mind, of the importance of knowledge in our life, the proper place for emotions. Our will can be a very powerful determinant of choice. What we will to do, what we want to do, can be very, very powerful. And in many cases, it can override the actual knowledge that we have. There's influences that can get in there and try to mess with our will. Those influences can be positive or negative. They can be good influencers or bad influences. Our will can be influenced by God. That's a great influence, very positive influence. Our will can be influenced by our friends. That one's kind of on the fence, depends on the friends. Our will can be influenced by Satan directly. That's definitely a bad influence. To be influenced by the world around us, co-workers at work, friends at school, neighbors. We can be influenced by our own habits, by our own nature. So what influences do we allow into our life? What influences do we allow? Music, TV, movies, habits, tendencies, friends, things we read. Whatever the source, whatever influences us, our will then is determined in great part by those influences. Knowledge, though, should be that rudder, you might say. Knowledge has to be there to help make sure that our will is always in check. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We were here a bit ago. Let's read a couple different verses, though. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We read earlier verses 18 and 19. Let's pick up in verse 20. Romans chapter 7 and verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here we have facets of all three of these elements. In order to know what it is we should be doing that's good, that's the knowledge. We have to have the knowledge to know what it even is, the difference between what's good and what's sin. There's elements here of will, of what we're desiring to do, what our motives are. There's emotion here. All three elements are here in these verses. We can will to do good, but we have to go and ask God about situations. Pray to God. Help me respond to this person appropriately. Make sure I have, help me to realize what my emotions are. Help me to make sure they're always in check. There's a battle that goes on here in verses 20 through 23. There's a fantastic battle that goes on here. I receive the question often, or rather the statement, that sometimes I feel I'm not worthy. How do I know that I'm doing the right things? Well, this is the answer. This is the answer here. If this battle is going on inside your members, then you're on the right track. This battle has to be waged inside your body, though, always, day and night, with every thought, with every action, with everything we do. This battle has to be going on, because with Satan's influence and our human nature, we want to do things opposed to this book, opposed to God's scripture. But that's where the battle then comes in. Who's going to win? What I want to do or what God says I need to do? And so thus you have this battle that wages back and forth. This battle, brethren, must be evident in our life. If we don't have a battle going on, if we're living this peachy, high, lofty life, kind of cruising through it, and there's no battle going on, then that should be a huge red flag. Whoa, hold on here. There's no battle. If we find ourselves, though, in the midst of this battle, trying to do good, but sometimes our selfishness gets in the way, and we're like, ugh, sorry about that, God, I'll try better, you know, right now. We're battling back and forth. That's good. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see this battle going on inside us. Us always trying to subdue our will and always trying to elevate what God wants from us. Before baptism, go back and think about what realizations you had that led you to that point. Why did you get baptized? Maybe it was decades ago. I always think it's always a good exercise to go back and to evaluate why you got baptized. Why did you get baptized? Is it because you were a physical sinner? You were breaking laws? Maybe you realized what you were. Maybe you wanted this battle to go on. Those are great reasons to get baptized. That there is no battle. I'm quite content with who I am. The recognition that we need God's help in order for this battle to wage. Because without God's help, there is no battle. We're quite peachy with ourself and what ourself wants to do. Go with me back over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Go back just a few pages. Acts chapter 2. Here we read of the giving of the Holy Spirit, the promise that Christ gave, that he would be leaving earth, but he would not be forsaking us, that he would give us a helper. We know that this occurs in verse 1. It says it occurs here on the day of Pentecost. Peter begins this very profound sermon and ends up convicting the audience listening to him in a very, very strong way. And in verse 37, he makes an interesting statement, or I'm sorry, the audience makes an interesting statement. After Peter's sermon was over, verse 37, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Has that phrase ever popped out at you before? They weren't cut to the mind. Their will wasn't cut. But they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" But they were cut to the heart. It's about the appropriate emotional response. We have the knowledge. We desire to do God's will. We desire to live his way of life. We desire to put away our own selfish nature and realign with God's way of life. So now we have the proper knowledge. We have the proper alignment. It then comes down to the proper response. It comes down to the proper emotion, rather. The Bible is the knowledge of God's reasoning. You want to know what God's thinking about? Read the Bible. The Bible is the knowledge of God's reasoning. Sometimes we find ourselves doing just what God says to do because we have the knowledge. He says to do this law, I'm going to do that law. He says don't do this, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we know what to do and we just don't react that way. God says, keep my Sabbath day, keep it holy, make it special. Do things on a Sabbath day that you wouldn't do any other day of the week. Don't do things on a Sabbath day that you would do other days of the week. Make my day special. We have that knowledge. But then sometimes our will gets in there, doesn't it? Oh, there's this great party on Friday night. Oh, there's this great party Saturday night, but sunset's late, but surely I can go early because, well, for whatever reason. Sometimes we know what to do, but we don't react in the right way. Our will ends up overpowering the knowledge that we have. Our minds must be constantly brought under God's influence. It's the battle of the wills, you might say. Our will or God's will? Who's going to win? It's interesting that when it comes to reading the Bible and studying the Bible, it primarily speaks to us through knowledge. The Bible primarily speaks to us through knowledge. It doesn't speak to us through emotion. It doesn't speak to us through will. The Bible is the instruction book for knowledge about God's way of life. It's the instruction book for understanding God's reasoning. It's the instruction book for understanding God's plan for why we're even here, what the Holy Day season's all about. So why is it so vital for our minds to be constantly taught knowledge? Why is it important that we constantly be soaking up knowledge and learning things? The short answer is there's no shortcut to growth that bypasses knowledge. There's simply no shortcut to growth that bypasses knowledge. We have to have a constant intake of God's word into our life. Growth is what God wants to see, and the knowledge is that foundational layer. Growth, spiritual growth, means a fantastic reward at Christ's second coming. It's being participants in what we talked about 2 days ago. Spiritual growth is about being in the first resurrection. It goes me back to the book of Matthew chapter 25. We discussed briefly this parable on Thursday. I'm going to just hit it again really quickly here. Matthew chapter 25, the middle part of that chapter, in verses 14 down through 30, talk about the parable of the talents. As you recall, there were three servants. They were each given some talents. 5 talents, 2 talents, and the third guy got 1 talent. What do we do with that? What did these guys do with that? They had the knowledge. Their master told them what to do with it, told them what to expect. He gave them the knowledge. What did they do? Verse 23 summarizes what the first couple guys did. They went, verse 22, they went and they gained additional talents. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The last guy we know didn't do that. He didn't act on that knowledge. He decided to let his own will overtake it. Overtake him, you might say. If we can make the knowledge real and living, then the right emotions can be produced. We have to make God's knowledge real and living, though. It has to live in our life. It has to be vibrant in our life. We have to be excited about God's knowledge, about studying, about learning. So how do we make God's knowledge real and living? What's the takeaway from this point? How do we make God's knowledge real and living? Well, in short, we have to study. It's like the easy answer out, right? Oh, just go study. But the reality is yes, we do have to study. We have to meditate. We have to fast. We have to pray. We have to make God's word interesting. We have to mix it up. Mix up our studying. Don't lock ourselves into the Bible reading program and that's the only thing we do. And for the last 8 months, all I've been doing is reading that. And whoo, getting kind of bored with that. Like I'll take today off. Don't have study habits such that you end up getting bored with what you're studying. Mix it up. Perhaps one day take a proverb. Sometimes proverbs can be as much as half or even a third of one verse. Take a proverb. Think about it. Meditate on it. What does that mean? How do I apply that in my life? Maybe work on a booklet. Study a booklet. The booklets all have those little bump out, blowout sections. I have no idea what they're called, but they're on the page someplace. There's a big box around it. It's a really short topic. Take one of those. Study that. What does this mean? How do I apply this? What's the relevancy here? You review notes from a past sermon. Watch a past sermon. Listen to something on one of your MP3 players, an old sermon, an ABC class. Get in the Bible reading program. Break it up. Spend a week on it. Then move on to something else. Come back to it later. Don't let it get boring, though. You let Bible study get boring, and that knowledge is going to stop. And if that knowledge stops, your growth stops. Maybe Bible study with your spouse. Bible study with a friend. Bible study with a few friends. Everybody study the same topic, and maybe you get together one afternoon for lunch, and you discuss what you've learned over that last week. At summer camps, we like to do morning compass checks. We kind of test drove it into team program, proved to be very successful in the team program. Several of the preteen programs are now starting to introduce the compass checks. It's a little 10 or 15 minute study to kind of get your brain set on the right course for that day. Depending on how your family's made up, maybe you do a little morning compass check every morning over breakfast. Going to church, though, is simply not enough. You know, I've said that before, but it's a very important point. Going to church is simply not enough. Going to church is not going to get you in the first resurrection. It's not going to get me in the first resurrection. Even as the minister, I still have to study. I'm bound by the same commands and laws that you are. I have to pray. I have to study. You have to pray. You have to study. We have to have good study habits together. Here's a simple equation for you. When you pray, that's you talking to God. You're expressing your wishes, you're expressing your desires, you're expressing your sorrowfulness for the sins you committed, you're asking for repentance and forgiveness, and prayer is you talking to God. Bible study and meditation, though, is the other way. Bible study and meditation is God talking to you, and you have to have both. If you don't pray and meditate, it's a one-way communication, and you don't get anything out of it. That relationship begins to break down. Growth slows down. Growth may even stop because you're not letting God talk back to you. You're not letting that knowledge, that information come back. Prayer is us talking to God. Bible study, meditation is God talking back to us. And so if we don't Bible study, if we don't get our nose in the Bible and read and study and learn, how's God going to talk to us? We don't have any burning bushes today. No burning bushes. There's no mountains that we can walk up on and take our shoes off and go up and sit down and have a face-to-face with God. There's many examples about having a proper emotional reaction when knowledge is received. You can read later. We won't take the time today, but Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, up into the 60s, where Christ tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. Peter's like, don't think so. Not on my watch. Peter had the knowledge. Christ gave him specific instructions there in verses 31 and 32 as far as what he needed to do. Go and take care of the sheep. Go and take care of the brethren. Peter's will got the better hand over him, though, got the upper hand. Self-serving, self-seeking, wanted to protect himself, and he failed on the emotional response side. He ended up denying Christ three times. You can think of the story of David and Bathsheba. David had the knowledge. He knew that that act was wrong, but yet he let his fleshly desires, his will, gained the upper hand. And it sent him down a very bad road. And there were subsequent consequences that came with that. He had to do other bad things in order to try to cover what he had done. It's the emotions that drive people away, the temptations of the flesh. It's where Satan likes to play. He likes to play with our emotions. If he can stir up a little bit of bitterness in you, then you'll forget what's in the Bible. You'll forget what God has to say about anger if he can stoke that a little bit, get you fed up with something. When our emotions get out of check, we have to go back to the foundation. We have to go back to that foundation. Remember that knowledge is that foundational layer. And then our will then acts on that knowledge. We begin to realign ourselves with God. We read earlier Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where God said he gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. When we let those emotions reign, then the knowledge that we have ends up going away. We end up stop retaining it. We no longer retain that knowledge. If our emotions get the upper hand and they stay there, the knowledge then washes away. Satan likes to use wrong reasoning, likes to use false knowledge to confuse us. Yeah, but doesn't that scripture say this and that? That's in contradiction to everything else you read. Oh, yeah, maybe. He likes to get in there and mess things up. Because he knows that if we can get locked on emotions, then he can easily work with everything else. Let's go back to Philippians again. We were here earlier. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Part of our responsibility of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to guard our minds. Guard our emotions. Always do a double check with our emotions. Is the emotion I'm having right now appropriate? Am I angry for the right reasons? We'll have a sermon after the feast about being angry and anger, and is it ever appropriate? Things that God gets angry about. When we have certain emotions, we need to do a quick check. Am I angry at the right thing? Am I bitter for the right reason? Is there a right reason to ever be bitter? I'm offended, but why? I have this grudge, but is that okay? Is it not okay? We should always be taking our emotions and stacking it up against that foundational layer, that knowledge. Is it right? Is this emotion that I'm having right? The International Standard Version renders verse 13 and says, "For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him." God's the one that should be the one that's influencing those emotions, not ourselves. When we influence our emotions, then it's our will getting in there. When our emotions are godly based, then we're rightly aligned with God's will. And that's what's producing those emotions. Here's a simple math formula for you. Knowledge plus will equals the proper emotion. Knowledge plus will equals emotion. When we have the knowledge of God, when we're studying, when we realize what's in the Bible, we're constantly learning and adding to our understanding with the help of God's Holy Spirit. We then add that to our will. We've taken our will, what we desire, what we want to do, and we make sure that that's properly aligned with God's will. In that, then, we end up with the proper emotion. When any of those three are out of whack, it throws the whole formula off. If we have the wrong emotion and we don't countercheck it with what the will should be in our life, following God's way of life, doing what he says, this solid foundation of godly knowledge, then our emotion can run us off the cliff. But when we're always checking to make sure that our will, our emotion is in check with the knowledge of the Bible, then those three work in harmony, and there's growth that's then produced. Think for a minute about some of the other former worldwide groups. What basis were they founded on? Were they formed and founded on knowledge? Preservation of knowledge? Or were they formed and founded on emotion? And I think most cases, certainly not all, but in most cases, I would say that they were founded on emotion. I'm not getting my way. My word's not heard. This is not happening the way I want it. I'm ticked off. They won't listen to me. My ideas are put to the side. So I'm going to go off, start my own thing, and here's the new organization. It's founded on emotion. In some cases, it was founded on knowledge, on preservation of God's word. Mr. Luker himself has said that the United Church of God doesn't believe that we're the only organization that's teaching and doing God's word. Many organizations, though, have been founded on this emotion, and they've let their emotions end up starting the organization. It's backwards. You have to start with the right foundation. Everything else then gets built on top of that. In conclusion, let's go over to the book of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37 is where knowledge should be leading us. Our acquisition of godly knowledge should lead us toward this kind of emotion. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the three here. These are our three elements. We have the knowledge. We have the mind. We're studying, we're gaining that understanding with all of our soul. Soul means body, with everything, with our desires. Our will is that we follow God. And that leads then to love, which is the proper emotional response. That's the knowledge, that's what knowledge should be leading to. The knowledge that we have in concert with aligning our will with God's will is that we have a true, that we have a deep love for God, for His way of life. That it's no longer a force to follow His way of life, but rather that we love God's way of life, that we love following His commands, that we love the blessings that come from following His commands. These three elements, knowledge, will, and emotion, are necessary for proper growth, for good spiritual growth. Let me give you three other scriptures. You can read them later. I'll just refer to them here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Knowledge is foundational. We have to have the knowledge of God. We have to be reading. We have to be studying. We have to be praying and asking God to help connect scriptures and help us to understand concepts in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 is the second part of that mathematical equation. Remember, knowledge plus will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, "Your will be done." This is in the model prayer that Christ gives to us. We have to be aligning our will with God's will, making sure that our actions are justified scripturally, that our responses are justified scripturally. The proper outcome then, with a solid base of godly knowledge, alignments between our will and God's will, is then Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." It takes us a while spiritually, along that journey of spiritual maturity. It takes us a little while, I believe, for us to get to the point that we actually love God's law. At first, we come into the church, and oh yeah, he says to do that, and we have this excitement because we're learning new things. But at some point along that maturity line, we get to the point that we love God's law. And that's the point that God wants us to get to. That proper emotional response. When we take the knowledge that we have, we apply our will to it so that we're aligned with God. The proper emotional response then is loving this way of life. Truly loving this way of life. There comes a point then when we love God's law, and that's the appropriate emotional response for God's way of life. When these three things are all working and working together, then it's easy for us to submit to God. Makes it easy for us to want His will to be done in our life. These three elements should all be working in concert and in harmony with each other. Brethren, please make Bible study and prayer extreme priorities in your daily life. Knowledge is very important. Knowledge is very important. Knowledge then, mixed with our desire to follow that knowledge and to submit our will to God's will, then leads us to the proper emotional response of loving this way of life. Let's resolve to complete this mathematical formula and deeply desire to love God's way of life.